My sermon title this morning is Guard the Good Deposit. And what we're doing today, if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks and months, we are wrapping up this series called Led by the Gospel in 1 Timothy. And we come to the end of the book, and the last few lines are this incredible charge that the Apostle Paul will give to Timothy. But today I want you to know he's giving it to you and to me. This idea of guard the good deposit. On my slides today, you will see images of the special palace guard in Britain. How many of you are aware that the Queen has passed? Long live the King. And I say that not to be flippant, but it's been quite a spectacle to see. Have you noticed a lot of the pomp and the circumstance and you see guards and they're not just in their normal uniforms. I mean, it's full on regalia. And they're a good image today when we have been called to guard. So just imagine yourself with a 12-inch beaver skin hat coming up off your head to the glory of God. You all feel ridiculous? Yes, yes. I want to begin by sharing this thought. I remember very vividly coming out of Carter's Jewelers, downtown Chicago, and tucked into the inner lining of my coat pocket is Kim's engagement ring. I don't know if I have ever been on that high alert in my life. Because I'm going to walk from across the river back across the other side about a mile and a half to Moody Bible Institute, and I'm walking with this ring tucked in my pocket. And where I normally might be lighthearted in downtown Chicago, usually you're a little on higher alert, I was walking aware of anybody in my vicinity. And instead of like keeping my head down, I'm looking them all in the eyes. I mean, I'm picking them up like 10, 15 feet out. I'm like, yeah, don't even think about it. I'm just like, I've got that look that's just like a little bit manic. And all I can think is, what I hold is the center of all my hope and all of my future that I have been longing for. And everything is riding around in a little box in my pocket. And I wonder if any of you have ever felt that way about the gospel. Because I have to tell you, that ring means much to me still today, but it truly is nothing compared to what has been granted to you and me. Amen? You see, we have been granted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything. It is the means by which you went from being a condemned sinner, justly condemned to hell, to being a child of the living God, forgiven, justified, and secure forever. You could never earn what was given to you, but this gospel came to you as a gift. And the thing is, it was not something you made a decision on. You didn't embrace the gospel and then move on. Friends, your entire Christian life is the gospel, because the gospel is Jesus Christ. It is the person and the work and the power and the purpose and the divine, it's all of it. It is to be in Him. And so every bit of your life, you've been made alive in Christ, and now you are being transformed into the person of Christ. You're experiencing the presence of Christ. And who will you be with for eternity? Jesus Christ. It's okay to amend today. I'm a little self-conscious. Someone told me that I said amen like 85 times in a sermon recently. So you got to start. Or I'm going to just, you get to do the amens today. So, we have been granted everything in the gospel. This entire epistle has told us that we are to be led by the gospel. The gospel is to dictate our leadership. The gospel is to dictate our fellowship. The gospel is to dictate our worship. The gospel is what dictates our value. The gospel is the center of everything. Therefore, is it any wonder that it is also the greatest target of our enemy and of our own flesh? So what we do with the gospel going forward matters. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy, you must guard this. Look at verse 20 and 21. We don't have a lot to work with today, but it is so immense. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. The very first thing that Paul tells Timothy, and he would say to us, is that we must guard the good deposit. What's interesting is that one word guard actually translates guard the treasure, guard the good deposit, guard what has been invested and put within you, Timothy. What has been put within you and what has been put within the church, we are to guard it. And when you talk about the deposit, what is it referencing there? It is talking about the pure faith of the gospel. The truth that God has revealed in His Word about His Son Jesus Christ, what Christ has done on our behalf and who Jesus is. This is the basis of our faith and hope, is it not? There it is. Give me some more of those. Amen. Yes. That's the gospel. And the Bible says that to be a believer is now to be one who has been transformed by the gospel. And now your role is to hold to the gospel, to guard the gospel. In Jude, it says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered. Contend. Over in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, it says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, I want to make a pretty important point to you, because everything in your world, whether or not we're talking about this fall or any season to come, comes down to this. You have been called to guard the gospel. Guess what you haven't been called to do? To alter the gospel. You have been called to guard it, not to change it, not to come up with your interpretation of it. Not about how it affects you, but the idea is that, have you guys been aware that we live in the culture that rewrites everything in accordance with who we are? We are the makeover culture, and we will make over anything until it fits our truth, our way, our thoughts, our best plan for us. And God says right out of the gate, no, you guard it. Why? Because it's not yours. Church, the gospel is not ours. The gospel is God's. It's His message, His truth, His Son. And we don't have anything to bring to this arrangement. He makes us alive. He does all of it to His glory. Does He love us? Yes, but it's all about Him. One writer said, you know, the Christian message is not something which the church or its ministers work out for themselves or they're entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which has been committed to their care and which is their duty to pass on unimpaired to others. It is that idea of that soldier. You hold your place and you hold it to the glory of God and you hold that gospel faithfully, that when it comes time for you to pass on your duty, the same gospel you are given is the same gospel you give. Maybe this will help. Many of you know it's homecoming kind of season right now. ran into several parties driving around last night, and their homecoming dances and all this stuff, and it made me think back to a time when I was in high school, and I remember there was a gal, and I wanted to ask her to the dance, and so I did, and then my car was so awful. I was like, I need an upgrade. So without my parents' permission, I went to a guy in our church, and I asked him if I could borrow his car, his Mercedes-Benz. And he said yes. And when my dad found out, he about lost his mind. And I have to tell you, I'm not even sure it was worth it after my dad got done. He went with me to pick up the car. He gave me instruction as to the appropriate space between cars when I pulled into my own driveway. He had a whole list of things that I would do and I would not do with that car. He's like, when you pick up the, you know, and you will do this with the car and everything. And so by the end of it, and when you get back, you're going to wash this car. You're going to vacuum this car. You're going to fill the tank of this car, and you're going to have it back a half an hour before he asked you to have it back. So what happened? I went to a dance with a car, not a girl. I mean, I wasn't even thinking about, hey, be careful of the windows, you know, just, the whole night. And I get back. I think that was his whole plan. I think he pulled it on me. But what was the overwhelming thought? What you have is not yours. And how you treat it and how you return it matters. I mean, don't kid yourself. When was the last time you felt that way about your salvation? We live in an age where it's almost like the last thing you're thinking about at church. What got you here? What rescued you? What it's all about? I'm not saying anyone's ever done this, but yeah, we tend to peel out in the parking lot. You know? I'm not going to comment, Bob. You know, praise the Lord. No, you know, just seriously, you know, we play so fast and loose with that which cost the Son of God His life. If you feel a weight coming, it's appropriate. We guard this deposit. We don't alter it. Our job is not to add to the gospel. It's to hold to the gospel. This is our charge. Paul charges Timothy. This is what God is saying to you and me as His children who have been rescued. Our job this fall, if we are looking at this as a ministry season, is to say, I want to live in light of the truth of the gospel. I want to hold to the truth of the gospel so that by my life I do not deny some aspect of it or give a false impression of its worth to someone else. Do you remember in school, did any of you ever play this game, Red Rover? Okay, if you're younger and you don't know what this is, it's because teachers don't let you run at people at full tilt anymore. I'm sorry, you missed out. It was a great time. But literally, Red Rover was this game where you would like lock arms with your teammates, and then there was another team over there, and one team would say, Red Rover, send so-and-so over. And if they called your name, your job was to run as hard as you could and try to break through the line. I don't know why they ever got rid of it. It's a beautiful. So seriously, if your name was called, if my name was called, who was I looking for? I was looking for the weak link. I was looking for the two people who didn't even want to hold hands. And I was coming at them full tilt because I knew if I could hit that part of the line, I could break through. Where's the enemy looking in here? And you go, hey, aren't we all in this together? Yes, and guess what? Not one of us is sufficient. There is no strong length. There's no, don't get an illusion that you walk in and, oh, I'm sitting next to a really serious Christian. No, our relationship with God is daily. How many of you know you can daily walk with God or you can daily not walk with God? That you can go from strength to weakness in a heartbeat. So what is it to guard the gospel? It is to be a dependent Christian. A dependent Christian is someone who knows that they need the Holy Spirit. And so they get up in the morning, at some point they look at the Word of God, and I'm not talking 25 chapters, I'm saying, God, I need your truth today. You know me. I will veer off the road. Lord, just remind my heart, and oh, Holy Spirit, would you help me today? Help my mouth, help my thoughts. God, I need you today. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So, to guard the gospel, to embrace your charge, isn't you suddenly becoming this paragon of strength? It's actually you embracing your need of Christ daily. And by the way, the last point is, this is everything. I'd love to tell you there's some other great thing that's going to go on around you, and maybe good things will happen, rise and fall. It doesn't matter. This is everything. This process where we guard the treasure of the gospel is the central issue of the effectiveness of the church. It is the central issue of the joy of your heart. It is everything. It's your hope. It's your identity. You let go of the gospel and then you wonder, why am I struggling so much with the self-esteem issues of my life, or my worth in my marriage, or my relationship with my children, or go down the list. What got let go? Did you suddenly become less or more? No. But your identity got lost. The gospel, look, got floated. It is in the gospel, friends, that we find everything. Do you agree? Hard to live, but it's true. Well, you say, okay, get more practical. If we are going to guard the good deposit, what will that look like practically? So this second part of these verses are this. You're going to have to avoid distraction. How many of you are easily distracted? I am Captain Butterfly Boy. Woo! Oh, looky there. That's the way it can go. That's the way it can go. But listen to what Paul says. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. What does it mean to avoid distraction? It means you're going to have to avoid falsehood. Paul uses some pretty interesting words when he says, avoid worldly and then empty chatter and opposing arguments, falsely. Worldly is the idea of that which is outside the court. Outside the court of what is allowed. Worldliness, that which is outside of what God has determined to be true from His Word. Empty chatter is words that accomplish nothing of spiritual significance. And if you want to know what words that accomplish nothing of spiritual significance are, they're just not His words. How many of you know, or maybe have, too many words? It is a great thing to go, God, I need to speak more of Your words. I need to know what You have to say. And then he uses this last line, opposing arguments. And literally, opposing arguments are anything that is just antithetical, opposite of the gospel. Opposite of truth, opposite of who God is. The Bible says we are to avoid, and that word avoid is to turn away from. It means I'm not going to sit there and entertain that. Literally, friends, some of us have the wrong idea of spiritual strength. We think spiritual strength is your ability to stay in the midst of that which is false and navigate it. And most of the time God says, flee. Don't do that. Don't sit there. God's not calling us to guard the gospel in that way. In fact, I think one of the greatest temptations for our day and age, let me read it to you this way, I wrote it down, is to try to accommodate falsehood in order to bring people to truth. And you can see this all over. The sexual agenda, the personhood agendas, the social agendas are so overwhelming around us right now, aren't they? And literally, the great fear is if the church holds to the truth of the gospel, it's just going to be perceived as an ogre that hates everyone. And therefore, what you see more and more are churches downplaying the black and white, the clear distinction of the gospel, trying to make sin and struggle more vague so that we can get people in here and experience enough of the love and the kindness of Jesus that they'll just stop thinking for a little bit of how they want to walk, live, identify, onward and onward, and they'll sort of stumble into the gospel, right? And you see that going on. And I'd love to tell you I can say that just hammering away at the culture and maybe some loose churches around us. I wrestle with all of that in my heart. Do you? But here's the thing. The Bible, when it talks about this falsehood and stuff, it literally compares this idea of entertaining that which is not true with gangrene. If you were to look at 2 Timothy 2:17, these false teachers who had entered into the church over there, Paul says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Remember, false teachers in the church. These were probably elders who had started teaching strange doctrine. And he says, literally, this falsehood, let me tell you what it does. It cuts off the flow of life. And the church begins to fill up with dead flesh. You want a more very demoralizing experience? If you're sort of twisted, go ahead, go to your search engine and click on Google Images and just type in gangrene. And then see if you don't get sick. I'll guarantee you, this is something you'll never hear from any doctor anywhere. Well, it's just a little bit of gangrene. I mean, it's just a little gangrene. I mean, come on. Just a little bit. One of the things that we have to understand, church, is that the gospel, in its truthfulness and its specificity, is the love of God. And the love of God cuts through the falsehood that this world is saturated with. And it cuts right through down to the core. And the very first thing it does is it reveals the fact that we have a disease. It's called sin. And it kills us. And there was a God who loved us enough to bring the cure. Amen? And that has to be part of this. We have to avoid anything that messes with the gospel, that messes literally with the person of Jesus Christ, what His agenda is, what He has said, and what He desires for our lives. We have to be careful. We have to avoid falsehood. And a good way of thinking of that is protecting the perimeter. Now, you need to know, there are always going to be dangers for churches becoming legalistic, holy huddles, you know, us four, no more kind of churches, where we all dress the same and we all drink the same tea and we all, you know, look so nice. Take this in the best way. I'm glad you don't look that way this morning. I've really thanked God for the authenticity of the lives of so many of the people in this room. And praise God for needing Jesus. It's the best posture there is. Amen? But understand this. When Paul uses the word worldly, it's not a biblical word. It's actually a secular word. And it was talking about the pagan temples. And it was talking about the pagan temple courts. And around the temple, there would be a court. And everything inside the court was dedicated to the worship of the deity. And anything outside of the court was considered unholy, not blessed, unsanctified. There was a perimeter to our worship. And that is what Paul is getting at here. He's saying believers must begin by being very careful to guard what is allowed inside their worship. If we're going to guard the gospel, then it should be on display when we come to worship. The words we sing must be true about God. The focus of the sermon, of the relationships, it all should be to the glory of God, right? And it should not be permissible for us to come in and just begin to wander into any kind of thought processes or just anything random, and simply because we came up with it, been like, oh, that's fine. I'll give you another illustration. I was there in the living room on the day that Paul Sabino, my now brother-in-law, walked into our living room and looked at my dad and asked my father if he could take my younger sister out. He wanted to date her. And I'll never forget this moment. It got really quiet in the room because my dad looked at him and said, Paul, you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I like you a lot. He's like, but you are not a Christian. You are not a follower of Christ. And the Bible's very clear that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. So, no, Paul, you cannot date my daughter. Well, Paul, who is not a passive fellow, he got a little uppity. And I remember him coming at my dad, and he's like, I am not going to become a Christian just so I can date your daughter. And my dad got a big grin on his face and said, Paul, I'm so glad we understand each other. And Paul was just flummoxed. And you think, oh, what a cruel. Shouldn't we be missionary dating? I mean, come on. Do you know that that sent Paul on a journey? He was so blown away that anyone would ever take this track that he went on this mission to discover what Jesus Christ was all about. What's this Christianity thing? And I remember a couple months later, it was Easter Sunday, when Paul stood up and gave his life to Jesus Christ. We do not lower the gospel. Why? Because you can't make Jesus Christ less than Jesus Christ is. And if you do so, you are not being loving. Actually, what you're being is faithless. I know that's not hard. We love people. We want them to come to faith. But it's so like hard when suddenly we worship our individuality here. How dare we say, no, here's the problem. You're a sinner like me. And that's sin. I'm sorry. You can't get to God unless you have a bridge. And the only bridge that there is, His name is Jesus Christ. Friends, by the way, we take Christianity and we make it so lowered down. Do you remember what Jesus said? I mean, what God says, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as... Whoa. You know what that means? I'm not, you are. And that's the gospel, isn't it? It is a shattering of the fleshly pride inside of us. It's a bringing us to our knees where we understand clearly, I can't fix. I have broken. I have nothing. I need you. Here is my life. Not my approval. Here's my life, God. That's salvation that sets people free. That's the gospel. That means that we must not be afraid to protect the perimeter of the gospel. Friends, don't settle for a watered down version of the gospel. Because that pure gospel loves more than you can quantify, understands the person across from you in ways that you can't even conceive, comes with the full backing of the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of the Son of God that can cleanse any sin, and comes with the image of the Father who runs to the lost Son. But He runs in truth. Amen? All right. We've got to protect the perimeter. And finally, I think what that means is staying behind the lines. It's so tempting to color outside of the lines, is it not? To not consider that there's danger when we abandon the truth of the gospel. We kind of go it alone. But in this passage, he says, you know, avoid these things, the empty things they call knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. What we need to be warned of is this isn't some highfalutin kind of sermon where it's like, we need to love the gospel. Amen. We all feel good. Let's go. No. In practical, small, micromanaged little steps, We can step away from our faith. See, that's the greatest battle, is to believe God in the immediate context of your life, isn't it? So what he says about your money this week, what he says about your words this week, what he says about your agenda this week, all of those things, they matter. 2 Peter makes it very clear, chapter 2, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Here is such a great, I think, plumb line for us. Friends, Jesus is your salvation. Do you believe this? Jesus is everything. In your life right now, it is your intimate relationship with Jesus. That's to guard the gospel. To seek to follow Him, to please Him, to follow what He would ask you to do, to say, I have set the Lord before me today. And Jesus, I want to live the life that you've given me. I want to live it for you. And anything that messes with Jesus, alarm bells should start going off. Anything. Everything about denying the gospel always comes back to an attack on the sufficiency, the person, or the work of Jesus. Jesus isn't sufficient for your sins. You need to live in guilt and just hide. That's an attack on the gospel. You know, Jesus is more interested in you than he is with himself. That's a lie. Your life is found in him. You get more of him, you get more of life. That's why he protects that. I mean, you can go on and on, but I'll give you this illustration. We got to wrap up soon. I had the chance to go to a metal fabrication plant in Kansas City several years ago. Guy in our church owned it. He took me there on a day when no one was there. And as soon as we walked in, it's this giant warehouse, and you just got to imagine some of the coolest machinery and forges. Oh, just awesome stuff all over the place. I loved Butterfly Boy. You know, it was great. But, I mean, so it's kind of dark in there. And the minute I walk in, he hands me a hard hat. I'm like, okay, there's no one here, and I feel a little foolish, but I'm going to put the hard hat on. So I did, and then we begin to walk around. And what I notice is that there are grids all over the floor, and they're the space that you are to walk in. Now, again, nothing's in operation. No one's here. I want to climb up on the machines. The minute my toe even gets close to the line, he's like, hey, let's just be careful we stay on the grid. And he's giving me this tour through his factory. He never let me off the grid once. No one was even there. I remember asking him. I said, you know, have you had many accidents? And he turns around and he kind of grins at me. He says, well, only when employees step off the path. Friends, some of us don't understand that the gospel is where life is. And when we deviate from the gospel, there is every kind of destruction that you can think. And that is not to scare you, it's because you know it to be true, don't you? Like when we, but it is somehow that God says, no, we must stay within the truth of the gospel, because if we do that, it is transformational truth, the Word of God unleashed in our lives, in people's lives. And so I have to ask the question as we come to this point today, are you living within the truth of the gospel? Because I can't give you a better admonition for how this fall could be transformational in your life. If you'll pull it back down and say, God, am I focused on who you are and what you're doing? What would that look like? So as we close, here they are. How many of you have ever run into a guardrail before? Have you ever done it when there's 400-foot drop on the other side? I have. not my better driving moment. Big rig pulled over into our lane. It was three college guys. And it was just straight down. And we hugged that rail and popped out on the other side. Or else you'd be listening to somebody else preach. See, we live in a culture that makes the guardrails of the gospel seem like suggestions. Can I give you five things that God would just unleash grace in your life this year? Here they are. Believe. The task of guarding the gospel is to believe what God says. It is the most simple, straightforward thing that we overcomplicate. It is you spending time, you heard this message, what is the truth that God is impressing upon you, and saying, God, by faith, this week, I need to believe you. I will believe. Truly, truly, I say to you, John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Finish the sentence. The just shall live by. What is the guardrail this week? What can you do? No matter what your circumstances are, no matter what's going on, how do you participate in the gospel? Believe. I need to believe God. I need to believe what He says is true. I need to believe it. I need to believe it. Well, you're not going to believe it if you don't know what He said. Study. All our Awana kids could jump up on this one. Be diligent to present yourself to God, approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You need to get into the Word of God. On the back of your notes today, you could take these home if this is where you applied it. There's just some study questions you could get into. It is this process of you getting into the Word that gives you the ammunition which you are to believe. And God's grace will unleash there. But here's the thing. You don't want to be a theoretical believer, do you? Well, I believe. When do you know you believe? When it's tested. God wants you to obey Him. You want the adventure of a lifetime? You can come up with any package you've got. You want to go zip lining in New Zealand? I got something that tops it. You want to go parasailing? You want to do some high altitude parachuting? I got something that will give you a greater adrenaline rush than you've ever done. It's called obedience. Try it in the middle of a fight with your wife. Woo! That's living. Try it when God puts you in the grocery aisle. Try it in traffic. Some of you should do that. And you know what's going to happen? This fourth one, love. Psalmist said, oh, how I love your law. You know what happens when we choose to believe, get into the Word of God, and we begin to obey it? You meet Jesus Christ in person. I'm not talking the manifestation of Him bodily present, but the reality that He is real, He has saved you, He has an agenda, and He is sufficient. And it is at that moment, then all of a sudden, this word that you've been afraid of, that somehow is an indictment against you, you haven't read it enough, you know, all of the guilt things that could go around the Scripture, all of a sudden fade away, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, I love your word, God, because you give me more Jesus. You're giving me more of my Savior. That's grace. And the one that you fall in love with, you can't help proclaim. What if this fall you found yourself talking about Jesus and you didn't sign up for an evangelism course? What if it just started happening because you couldn't help yourself? That is grace. Amen? That is grace. All right, church, let's pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for this fellowship of believers. I thank You for the book of 1 Timothy. Lord, we would guard the good deposit. Lord, may we see that not in this overly large construct, but God, may we first see it personally. Lord, may the gospel dictate our steps, define our relationships, and set us free. And then, Lord, would You pour out Your grace as we do so. And we'll give You the glory. All God's people said, amen.